John 11, and I'm reading verses 1 to 27. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him, that is, with Jesus. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. As the grass withers and the flowers fade, this the word of God endures forever. May he bring his blessing. Well, this chapter is one of those quintessential chapters of Scripture that bring a lot of things together, particularly in John's Gospel. We recall, do we not, that John's Gospel had 7 miracles recorded in it, 7 teaching moments or discourses that Jesus gave in relation to some of the healings or miracles. And 7 I am statements. Well, in this chapter, it brings us to the final miracle that John determined to record and to use to help us know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has come to give eternal life. And this 7th miracle is perhaps the greatest of all the miracles that Jesus accomplished shy of his own resurrection. When you look at the 7 miracles that are recorded in John's Gospel, the turning of water into wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, and the healing of the man at the pool of Siloam, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing the man born blind, and now, as we're going to see coming into this next week, the raising of Lazarus, a man who had been dead for 4 days. There's an ascending demonstration of the power and glory of Jesus as the divine Son of God, where we might look and say, turning water into wine, a lesser miracle. Healing people as Jesus did, slightly greater. Feeding 5,000, wow, what an amazing thing to do with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Walking on water, whoever heard of that? Healing a man born blind. We know that this man has to be of God, because not even the demons can do that. But now raising someone from the dead. Well, that's just hard to believe. You see, as John goes along with these miracles, he's chosen them wisely in the Spirit, so that more and more and more we see what authority, power, glory Jesus has as the divine Son of God, and even more as our Savior, as the Christ. This miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the crowning miracle of his ministry, showing the power, the authority, the glory that Jesus has to deal with what we all would account as the most fearful enemy humanity has: death. I don't believe anyone here can say we're looking forward to dying. Now, there may be something in our lives that death would be a relief. If we're in Christ, we recognize, Lord, I want to come where you are and my suffering. But death itself, it's classed as an enemy. Because God did not create us to be a people where our soul would be torn apart from our body, even for 3 days, as it was with Jesus. That's not how we were created. We were created as a living being to abide in the presence of God. Death, indeed, is an enemy. And that's what makes this chapter so important, so key to the Christian faith. It is also a chapter that has the fifth I am saying that Jesus brings out. These I am sayings that we come through, there's still two more to come in John chapter 14 and 15. But they are statements that draw us back to that revelation of God to Moses in the burning bush, where he declares himself to be the I am of all of creation. The God who has from eternity always and ever has been and will be God. They are statements that reflect upon Jesus in his humanity, that he indeed is the divine Son of God. And they are all together 7 essential truths of who Jesus is as our Savior and Lord. And they are all meant to be truths that all of us as Christians grasp and hold dear. But I doubt none is dearer than the one that we read in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. I think of all the ones we've already been through and the two that are yet to come. This one holds the most treasured place within our hearts, because we know death is waiting for us. And where is our hope? If it isn't in Christ, where is our hope? If it is in Christ, what is our hope? And it's expressed in those words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall... What's that glorious word? He shall live. I don't think there's anything more precious to our souls than to hear our Lord say that to us. But did you notice, and I want to draw your attention to both verse 15 and to verse 25, what these two verses have in common? That Jesus knew what he was dealing with when he came to deal with the death of Lazarus. He was dealing with a problem within the faith of his followers. And it was the problem of doubt and unbelief. Look what he says to his disciples in verse 15. I'm glad for your sake that Lazarus died. What a strange thing to say. Do you know why he said it? He says, because you need to believe. And even when he makes that I am statement, that is such a treasured affirmation of hope to God's people. What does he say at the very end of this? Do you believe this? And did you note to whom these points and question were directed? They weren't directed to the unbelieving world. They were directed to his disciples, to Martha, and it would be in course to Mary. And from the 12 disciples to Martha and Mary, it is noteworthy that it was the followers of Jesus who were struggling in their faith as they dealt with the death of a beloved friend and brother. Their faith was shaken. The fear of death was keeping the disciples from doing their service for the kingdom. The fear of death had bound Martha and Mary into despair. And what needed to be brought forth was that truth of Jesus, who he is as the great I am, the resurrection and the life, was that Jesus had come not only to destroy Satan, who had that power of death, but he had come as the great I am, Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. You know, it's an amazing thing that we live in a time within society where we will do many things to the nth degree to keep ourselves from having to deal with death. We were talking in our home, and I know we have a veterinarian assistant in our congregation who will understand this a little bit too. But have you ever seen people who have that 18-year-old dog who should have died, but they keep them alive in a pitiful circumstance because they can't bear to be parted? And sometimes, you know, that animal, I'm just taking the dog as an example, but that animal is suffering beyond measure, but as long as it's alive, I'm not dealing with death. And they will spend thousands of dollars to that end. Now, this one's going to hit a little more closer to home. I have seen it with people in the hospital who will do and labor long to keep someone on machines to the nth degree, even though they may be of that age where the only thing that has kept them going has been our health care system. But now it's that bitter end, and And we still can't let them go because we struggle to deal with death. It's hard. I don't say this to judge anyone. I say this to show to you that we, in accordance with Hebrews 2:15, we find ourselves through fear of death subject to bondage. We don't know what to do. Because we do not have authority in and of ourselves, no matter how fine our medicine is today, to prevent death. And when we're confronted with it, it brings all that fear, all that despair. We see it again here in our text, the disciples, verse 8. Were hostage to fear. They didn't want to go to Judea. Rabbi, the Jews sought to stone you, and you want to go back there? They want to kill you. What in the world makes you think that that's a safe place to go? And when Jesus had made up his mind, look at verse 16, what does Thomas say? Not in encouragement, he says, Jesus is going to his death. Let's go. And die with him. Isn't that something? Martha and Mary, both of them, their faith was overwhelmed by grief. In verse 21 and in verse 32, they both come to Jesus. And this isn't just a simple question. I want to put it in the way that it's intended. When Martha comes and she just says, you said you loved us. We asked you to come. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It was an accusation. I mean, Mary didn't even get up to go and meet the one whom she loved. She just sat back. Martha went. And Martha had her faith encouraged by the Lord. But Mary is despairing. You see why this is so important for us, especially as Christians. Do you live in fear of death? Do you believe, even more? Do you believe this I am statement of Christ? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And its purpose to bring into our hearts a hope that does not quench or hold us in bondage, but to live with a living hope in Christ. Now the thing that meets us first of all in verses 1 to 18 and a little bit further on is having to face the prospects of death. That's the first thing I want us to consider. Facing the prospects of death. And I want to say this as pastorally as I can. My friends, I am not rejecting or turning aside the tragedy of sudden death or the place that grief and sorrow and the pains of death bring. I felt them. I know what it is to grieve. Some of you do too. But the purpose of this is to bring the truth of Christ to bear on our hearts so that we can be set free from the bondage and tyranny of hopelessness. Because so many live in that. And you know, even with Christians, that kind of hopelessness doesn't come out until we come near facing death. Let me begin, and you know this question from me. You know the answer to this question. I've asked it many times, and I've answered it many times. But I think the first thing in facing the prospects of death is understanding why do we die? Why do we die? You've heard me say it many times, but death is not part of God's created order. He did not create any creature to die. When he put that tag at the end of all of creation in Genesis 1:31, he looked at everything and he said, "It's very good." Death was not a part of creation. Death is not natural to humanity. Now, I say that knowing that we all die and that we can think, well, that's what's waiting for all of us. But I say it again, God did not create us to die. He created us to live with Him. Death is judgment. The disobedience of Adam in the garden when he reached out to take the fruit that was forbidden, when he determined he no longer wanted God to be over him, he no longer wanted to be subject to God's law and rule. God said, in the day that you reach out and take of the fruit and eat it, in that day you shall die. It's judgment. And that's how death is presented throughout all of Scripture. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins, it shall die. And you know, Romans 5, verse 12, it tells us, do you know how you know you're a sinner? Do you know how you know you're a sinner who's already been judged by God? It's because you die. We die because we are sinners. The wages of sin is death. The man who can live righteously and not sin against God, he shall live. That's the promise. And we'll get to that with Jesus, because he is the man who lived righteously before God and did not sin. And he still died. Why? Because he was dying to remove the tyranny of death from his people so that life could be given. And that's what we understand, why the gospel is so precious to us, why Christ's righteousness and holiness and sinlessness is so essential to the gospel, why Jesus is able to communicate to us not death as our end, but life, is because he is the resurrection and the life. And if we believe in Christ, though we die, we shall live. That's a hope and promise that is for us in the prospects of death that wait for us. Our catechism, the shorter catechism, question number 37, asks this question: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? This should be sealed in your mind. If you want to memorize a catechism question, memorize this one. Question number 37. Sorry, 38. Question number 38. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still being united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Praise God. That's our hope in death. That's not our eternal hope. Our eternal hope is the resurrection waiting for us. But our hope in death is knowing, because we have put our faith in Jesus to deliver us from our sins, to deliver us from the judgment of our sins, to bring to us not death at the end of our life, but to bring to us life, is putting our faith in Him. And as it was for Jesus in His death, dying He lived. Where did His soul go? His soul went into the hands of the Father to wait for the resurrection. His body went to rest in the grave for 3 days. And on that third day, resurrection happened. The soul of Jesus was reunited with a glorified, immortal, incorruptible body. The body of death was done away with, and Jesus, living now forever at the right hand of God, is ensuring that everyone who believes in him will share in that same experience.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah, yes. This is glory. So, if we know that, then why do the prospects of death bring so much fear? Why, if we know we are going to die, but we know we are in Jesus, why do we not live in the readiness of that? The Lord Jesus here was dealing with a family who were dealing with the sickness unto death, if you will. We saw here, we read it, Lazarus was dearly loved by Jesus. Verse 3, the sisters went to him and said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's no question here, Jesus loved this family. We're made very clear of that. But he had become deathly ill. And the sisters, knowing that Lazarus was near unto death, said, "Send for Jesus. Ask Jesus to come and heal the one whom he loves." Jesus has already done that in other places. You can go back to John 4, and there was a nobleman who had a son that was near death. He said, "Jesus, can you come and heal my son before he dies?" Jesus did that. The centurion had a servant who was near unto death and said, "Jesus, can you come and heal my servant before he dies?" Jesus did that. Jairus went to Jesus and said, my daughter's dying. Can you come and heal her before she dies?" Well, Jesus raised her from the dead. Now, all of that was in the background. And Martha and Mary saying to Jesus, okay, those were strangers to Jesus. Here's one whom you love. Will you come and heal him? And Jesus, when he heard that, he was sick, stayed 2 more days where he was. Wow. Now, there's a challenge, isn't it? Something for us to realize about sickness, and even sickness that is unto death, is that while all sickness is a misery of sin and of living in a fallen world, it is. We get sick because we're in a sinful world. We get sick because we are liable to all the miseries of sin. And sickness, even unto death, is a misery of sin. I think one thing that Christians particularly need to remember is that sickness is not necessarily contrary to God's will for us. I'm not saying you can't pray for healing. People always misunderstand me when I say this. But even when we're praying for healing, can you not think that Martha and Mary were praying, "Jesus, heal Lazarus so he doesn't die"? Jesus reminds us in this text that even those prayers must have God's will and glory in mind. And that's hard for us to accept. I do think, in the whole scheme of things, God actually does do a whole lot more healing than we do realize. How many of you have had sickness upon sickness upon sickness, and you're still here today? We've had it all our lives. There is a measure of healing God does out of his goodness and his mercies. But as James 4 says, we need to frame our life and our mind in accordance with the will of God. James 4, 14 and 15. He says here, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And when you say that, you should mean it. If the Lord wills. Because what does Jesus say about Lazarus' sickness? He says, and we'll understand this very quickly here, but he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God and for the Son of God, so that he may be glorified through it. It's what Paul had to learn in 2 Corinthians 12. He had a debilitating sickness, illness, that he thought, God, if you could take it away from me, I'd be a far better apostle for your kingdom. Take it away. Let me be free of this debilitating illness. And God said to Paul, no, I won't. Because if I did, you would be a very proud apostle. Isn't that interesting? No, I'm keeping this with you, Paul, so that you will learn that the work is of me and not of your glory. And Paul goes on to say those words, his grace shall be sufficient. In his power, I can be strong. I'll rejoice in infirmities and afflictions and sufferings and even in persecution, because when I'm weak as a man, I can be strong in the Lord. But if I'm strong as a man, we're often weak in the Lord. And the understanding, my dear friends, we as Christians should know the promise of God is, Psalm 103, to heal us of all our diseases. But where does that fullness of healing, where we are delivered from all sickness and death, where does that occur? It occurs in heaven. It occurs when the Lord returns. It occurs at the end of the age. You know, I've always joked, and some of you have heard this, and it's just slight humor, but where was Lazarus for 4 days? Where does the soul go at death? The presence of God. He's brought back to life. His soul was reunited, not to an incorruptible body, but reunited to a body of death. What happened to Lazarus again? Here's a man who died twice. He didn't live forever in the flesh. Jesus has to be the first fruit of that, and he is. In a way, Martha and Mary got their prayers answered, but they had to deal with it all over again. It's not easy. And when Jesus says here, in the prospects of death, when Jesus says here that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it, he's not saying that Lazarus wasn't going to die. What he is saying is the end of this sickness is not death, because Lazarus believed in me. The end of this sickness is glory to God and glory to Jesus Christ, who is the life. We need to understand, when a saint dies, who is there gathering their souls to bring them into the presence of the Father? The angels. That's one of their responsibilities. I had a friend who said to me, when her father died, and it's something that's always stuck with me, that it's one of those greatest, holiest of times, a holy place where the soul of a saint is received into glory. Isn't that marvelous? Because that's the end of a believer's death. Glory to God. Glory in Jesus Christ, the one who has destroyed not only Satan, who holds the power of death, but has destroyed the fear and bondage that death would have to rule over us. It's hard for us to know these things. But that's what Jesus is teaching. Even the disciples here, my friends, even the disciples here feared death. You look in verses 14 and 15. They thought Jesus was very unwise. They thought Jesus was wise in not going to Lazarus, who was in Judea. They were mystified by the cryptic way that Jesus was speaking here. But they thought, okay, Jesus said this sickness is not unto death. They didn't hear the rest. You know, the disciples were very good at not hearing the rest. When Jesus, and you can read it in Matthew, three times Jesus said, I need to go to Jerusalem, and when I get to Jerusalem, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and all these men, they're going to take me, they're going to beat me, they're going to whip me, they're going to crucify me, and I will die. But on the third day, I will raise from the dead. You know, the disciples never heard that last phrase. Three times Jesus said it. On the third day, I will rise from the dead. They never heard it. All they heard was beatings and sufferings and crucifying and dying. And they didn't hear that last part. It's like children listening to their parents, isn't it? Or maybe, as I just heard, husbands to wives. We don't hear those last parts, do we? And the disciples didn't hear it. They thought, okay, Lazarus isn't going to die. We don't need to go to Judea. Wise choice, Jesus. Because they're ready to kill you. The fear of death. And when Jesus, in verse 8, was determined to go, the disciples said, you're going there again? This isn't worth it. That's the intent of their words. They were so afraid of death that they didn't want to go into it to serve the kingdom. And those odd words of verses 9 and 10. How do you make sense of that when Jesus starts answering their response about their fear of death? He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night and stumbles, it's because the light is not in him. What he's challenging his disciples is this, is that I'm not really sure the light of the world is shining in you right now. If you're so afraid of death that you don't want to go and serve the kingdom, there's something wrong. And he's essentially saying to his disciples, and essentially saying even to us, do not let the fear of death prevent you from doing the work that God has given you to do in this world. Till your hour has come, you are safe. Now that doesn't mean you go and do stupid things that could lead to death. You know, you don't put headphones on and start walking down a railroad track. So people do that. And they're shocked to think that a train should hit them. I mean, there is that foolishness that is not of the will of God. But Jesus is saying to his disciples, do you not know that your hour is set? Even as Jesus' hour is set. And until that hour that God has ordained, till that hour comes, don't be afraid. As one church father put it, everyone is immortal until your work is completed. That's the Christian life. Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you hold fast to that truth that though you die, yet you shall live? And holding on to that truth, do you go about your daily life with the prospects, I will serve my Lord with my life? Because I know He has my days all laid out for me. And while it is light, I am his servant. Do you believe? You see, that's where Jesus brings them in verse 14. Look, Lazarus is dead. I waited for him to die because you, in the weakness of your faith, need to be built up in knowing who I am and how you are to live as my servants in this world, in the knowledge that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You see, Jesus wasn't glad that Lazarus died. We're going to see next week. What he was glad about was that this experience would build up his disciples to believe in who he is. Do you believe? Do you believe with your heart that Jesus died for your sins? That he bore your judgment for your sins? So that you would not be condemned. Do you look to Christ and his crucifixion and say, there is where the debt I owed to God has been paid? Do you believe? Do you believe he rose again from the dead? That by raising again from the dead, he testified that the sacrifice he offered was sufficient for all of you as his people to be delivered from your sins. And by rising from the dead, he gained that hope of eternal life to give to all of his people. Do you believe? Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Come to Christ. Know him. Trust him. Walk in this living hope. Let us pray.